I'll leave these up on the you guys mail set. I'll leave these up front so if after service you would like to check out our excellent drawings. I also want to just say, so you know, the church we prayed for today in North Bend and the pastor there, Dan, that's the church I grew up attending. And Pastor Dan is the first pastor to send me to seminary. So when you pray for these churches, you don't know what will happen. And that is also why Stan knew how to pronounce his name, because it is a weird last name. But I personally know him. So I wanted you all to know that as you pray for churches, the work that does goes beyond what we can see sometimes. So let's pray now. Jesus, thank you for bringing us all here today. May these words be your words for your people. Amen. So one of my goals in this fall is to help you all get to know me a little bit more too. Because some people know me pretty well. The search committee probably knows more about me than I realize they do. But other of you don't know as much. So last week I told you about Mount Rainier and my love for the mountains. And one of the things for this week is that I am a huge musical theater fan. I was never in it. I guess I would say I'm a theater adjacent kind of person. I played in the pit orchestra. I'm the one who puts on the soundtrack while I'm cleaning the house of the Broadway musical. I didn't go to one of the homecoming dances because I went with a friend to Spamalot instead, which will tell you plenty about me, I think. And the only movie in my memory that I've ever watched and then just immediately watched again is this one, which is Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat with Donny Osmond. Now, granted, my mom also put it back on. Like, I didn't even think you could just watch them again in a row, but we loved it so much. And now, this story of Joseph, which we're going to be talking about the next few weeks on Joseph, this version's not necessarily the most accurate version that you're ever going to hear. Pharaoh probably didn't sound like Elvis, which is what happens in the musical. Pharaoh is Elvis. It's very fun. Probably not accurate, but it gets the idea across. It gets the story and the drama and the unexpectedness of the story and how God weaves these pieces into something really beautiful and actually brings about salvation, not just for Jacob and Joseph and his family, but for Egypt and the whole region. Goodness for the whole world. One of the things that's always struck me, because of course I've heard the story, like I could probably sing most of the songs here for you. I'm not going to, but if you asked, one of the things that's always struck me about this story is how beautiful it turns out and how terrible it is in the middle, right? We always have had this story with hindsight. We get to look at the whole thing at once, the completed God story and the way God wove it together. And no one in the story got it that way. There's Joseph, it is decades between when he is sold to when they reconnect in Egypt. It is decades later. And within each individual's life, in each of their days, in their weeks, in their years, in their decades, they have thoughts about where things are going to go. They have ideas of how that day, how that month, everyone from Jacob to Pharaoh has expectations, and they keep getting thrown on their head in this story. They try to do their best, they plot their courses in the right direction, but then they finally end up with a surprise to everyone. And I think that's important in this season of the church because, as we mentioned, this is my first official Sunday, right? This is not the fun installation Sunday where it's beautiful celebration. This is like, all right, Pastor Becca's here. Go. Do the things. And we have to figure out what happens now. And all of us, me included, have ideas about what's going to happen next, where the road will lead us. But maybe where we think we're going is not where we're going to go for a variety of reasons. And since Joseph's story hits about every possible reason things don't turn out, I thought his story would be an appropriate place for us to start. So the next 3 weeks are on Joseph. Look at that. You have a pastor for 3 weeks in a row and it's all going to be on Joseph. And we're starting in this beginning section with the selling of Joseph by his brothers, this beginning section. And in this part of the story, everyone thought they knew what was going on, and basically everyone was wrong. Because no one was working together. They didn't all have the same goals. And so their goals were counteracting each other, and they couldn't all succeed. And it's easy for a community to fall into that, into falling into, we have different goals that we didn't realize we hadn't communicated with each other, and now none of them happened. Usually not quite as extremely as this one. So I have a small example from my own life, very small, of when like two goals were counteracted and only one was going to work. And it was from middle school youth group at the church we prayed for. And we were playing a game where they broke us into two groups, and it was a pass the squeeze game. Have you all ever played a game like that? So it's like, you stand in a line, or we sat in a line, and you shut your eyes and you held hands, and the person at the front of the line had their eyes open, and the leader was flipping a coin. And if it landed on heads, nothing happened. If it landed on tails, they would squeeze the hand behind them and it would go all the way down the line. The person at the end of the line would jump up, run and grab something, I don't remember anymore, and they would win the point for their team. That's the whole game, right? Like you pass the squeeze all the way down the line, and so it's how fast can you do that? And is your person at the front paying attention enough to realize that it was tails and you needed to go? So that's how the game was working. And then a few rounds in, the one line stopped standing up. The squeeze never made it all the way down the line, and it kind of kept happening and happening, and we were trying to figure out what was going on. There was 2 eighth grade boys who thought it would be hilarious to just not pass the squeeze down the line, right? And so they started laughing louder and louder. Everybody's getting more frustrated. I still know their names. I don't know why I still remember their names. And like, you know, the youth leaders thought this would be a good game. And my sister was like, we're going to win. We're going to do it. And then these two boys were messing it up, thought it was so funny. Their goal of being a nuisance, I guess, was counteracting the goal of winning the game that my sister was having. They were mutually exclusive. One was going to win over the other. We were not working towards the same thing. Eventually, that youth leader had to cancel that game because they were not playing along in the teamwork section. So this is a very low-stakes example, obviously. But really, as humans, we have the ability to mess up each other's lives a lot. A lot. Almost all the things that happened in the news this week were because somebody's plan got thrown off by somebody else in big and little ways. We have a lot of power over each other, even when we don't realize it. And churches can, any group of people can fall into this. We have counteractive goals. Churches can, for sure. Politics definitely can. Families can. Friend groups can. We set up the steps before us to achieve what we think is good or the best or the right way, or, you know, we're going to get this for Christmas for Mom, and then somebody else got something, and then it, you know, causes drama because the goals are counteracting. Our actions, all of our actions to create the good, may up hindering somebody else's plan. This is what's happening with Joseph. So we read from Genesis 37. We did not read the whole story. But Genesis 37 sets the stage for a very dysfunctional family dynamic. So if you feel like you came from a really dysfunctional family, the Bible doesn't represent you, it does. You just got to find it, because this family's got it. So it's pretty clear from the beginning that no one agrees on what the good is for this family. What's the best? And no one agrees on how to get there either. They're all trying to achieve it, but they're being thwarted, like that game with the eighth grade boys. They can't seem to make it. Within chapter 37, I see 5 different versions of the good that 5 different people are trying to achieve. 5 different best case scenarios, and they are not the same, and some of them are mutually exclusive from each other. And all of them thought they knew that they were going to get that good that they planned. They established their paths. They were working towards it, and they did not go where we started. So we're going to start with Jacob. These are all pictures from the movie musical. This is the actors that played Jacob and Joseph in the Donny Osmond version. There you go. So Jacob. Jacob is the patriarch, the leader of this family. The assumption is going to be that what he says goes, right? He's the leader, the father. What he assumes is the right path, the correct path for the family, he is going to assume everybody will follow that down. We are going to follow the family's directions by the dad. And Jacob, like his parents before him, has a favorite child, which always goes over well. His favorite is Joseph, the son of his favorite wife, Rachel, and over all of his other children. This is Genesis 37:3 on the screen. Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other sons. Straight out says that. He shows this favor through lavish gifts, including a very nice coat. Scholars spend a lot of time debating whether or not it was really multicolored. Some think people said it just meant it had long sleeves or it was royally inspired. Think about, it was nice. Okay, that was the point. This was nice and an obvious status symbol that Joseph was the favorite. And it seems likely, too, it doesn't say this, but it seems likely that Joseph would be getting extra, maybe extra inheritance when Joseph died, when Jacob died, which wouldn't have necessarily been fair and normal, willing to the oldest son, generally, and then less as they go. And Joseph would have been cutting that line. But Jacob would expect Joseph to be treated the same way that he, by the rest of the family, that Jacob was treating him. This was good, the best for Jacob. This was his plan, that Joseph was the favorite and it was right in his eyes and the path that he was establishing that Joseph be treated as the favorite by everyone. Now, it doesn't mean that Jacob didn't care about the rest of his family. In, I think, the next verse, 37:14, right? We didn't read this part. This was sending Joseph to check on his brothers. And Jacob says, go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flocks, the sheep, and bring word back to me. He wants them to go and be well. And I thought it was really interesting, this word that they translated here as, if it is well, is shalom, right? That multifaceted Hebrew word. That's why I've been using good, the good that we're trying to make. We're all trying to achieve that shalom for ourselves personally, for the people that we love, that wholeness, goodness, peacefulness, wellness, everything put together, all of it together. Jacob wants this for his brother, for his sons. He just wants a little more of it for Joseph. Jacob has plans for his future of his family, and they involve Joseph being loved and cared for, prospering, held highly in honor and love, and he has laid out this path by gifting Joseph his coat, and Jacob assumes the rest of the family is coming along with that goal. But we know that is not the case. We know the other brothers are not particularly appreciating the favoritism. In fact, verse 4 tells us that when his brothers saw that their father loved Joseph more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Again, peaceably is shalom. So they could not speak shalom to him because they were so mad at him. Because, you know, it would be hard to not be the favorite, to have this one son taking everything from you. And then to have him having these weird dreams where he might be the ruler over you, or who even knows. And he's 17. Reuben at this point has children of his own, right? Like, the age gap is large, and this kid is hanging it over them. So these brothers have a goal. They have a different goal, namely to make sure Joseph is no longer a nuisance. No longer the favorite, no longer a problem, no longer the one who has dreams. He will rule over them, seemingly fulfilling what his father wants for Joseph. This is good for the brothers, not necessarily good for Jacob or Joseph. Both are establishing their paths, but both cannot succeed. Even amongst the brothers, they have different ideas of how best to deal with Joseph. Ostensibly, all on the same team, not on the same side. So go back one slide because we'll throw them off. The majority of the brothers want to be represented with simply killing him. This is Genesis 37:20. I don't think I put it on the screen. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say a ferocious animal devoured him. That's what Linda read for us. And that is what most of the brothers are like, that sounds like the plan we want. But again, they're not on the same page either. They don't all have the same goals. And Reuben, the oldest brother, chimes in. This is on the slide. When Reuben heard this plan, he said, shed no blood, throw him into the pits here in the wilderness, but lay no hand on him, that he, Reuben, might rescue Joseph out of their hands and restore him to his father. Now, scholars are unsure of exactly what Reuben's goal was, why he was trying to advocate for not killing Joseph. The two main theories seem to be either that as the oldest son, he would kind of get blamed if Joseph was dead and was trying to avoid that. The other was there was this whole thing with one of Jacob's concubines and Reuben that got real messy, and that Reuben may have been trying to use this as a getting back into dad's good graces kind of scenario. Nothing proves either of those. Both seem possible. But either way, Reuben seems to have a different goal and agenda than simply removing Joseph from the picture and is using this situation for his own good, his own shalom over the others. And then Judah, again, another plan. He has a different objective. Judah said to his brothers, what profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. And his brothers agreed. So instead of simply killing Joseph, he proposed that they make money off him instead. That's better for Judah. He's like, well, then we get rid of him and we get money. He doesn't seem to know or care about Reuben's goal. He's got a different goal, a different good. Making a profit to financially benefit himself is the better for him. And finally, we have Joseph himself. Joseph is portrayed as a young dreamer, probably kind of annoying, but not like a bad kid. Just a kid who had been favorited his whole life. And with the dreams, we can assume that he had expectations of some power, some wealth, some leadership in his family. However, by the end of this chapter, by end of chapter 37, we can assume that Joseph had two goals. The initial goal was to check on his brothers, as his dad had sent him out. And the second was to not die in that pit. We learn later, chapter 42, in the confrontation with the brothers, that Joseph had pleaded with his brothers in the pit, and his brothers didn't listen. So all of these people, all of these goals, all twisting around, working against each other. And they're all working towards the good, towards shalom for themselves, or how they see it. But it doesn't turn out how any of them thought it was going to. So Joseph gets sold into slavery, which was definitely not on his, I think this is going to happen to me today. And his life is never the same after this moment. Reuben does not succeed in his plan to rescue Joseph. For whatever that goal was, that goal fails. Jacob does not get to see Joseph grow up. Jacob does not get to keep his favorite son. And all the dreams and visions and hope he'd put into Joseph are dashed. Judah does get his money. But Jacob mourns for Joseph the rest of his life. And so Judah and the brothers have to hold this secret and watch their father grieve for decades. And that was not the good any of them had in mind. They all knew, you can go to this picture now. They all knew how they thought this confrontation in the wilderness was going to go. And they all tried to weave it for their own good. And none of them succeeded. And as a church, as a community of Jesus followers, we are doing our best to work towards the good. And I know this community is. Even in the short time I have known you, I have seen the heart this community has for Jesus, for each other, for Christians around the world, for the school across the street, cares deeply for the good. But we have to be aware that we may have very different definitions of what good really is or how best to achieve that goal because we are humans in a group. What I think is the best may not be what Lynn thinks is the best, may not be what Alex thinks is the best, may not be what Forrest thinks is the best. And we all work together. It's so hard and so much work to all get on the same page about what the next steps for us for the good will be. And especially in the next weeks and months, because we have to discern new goals for the church beyond get a pastor. So we are the body of Christ, one church. If you've grown up in the church, you have heard this many times, the idea that we are one comes up all over the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 12 does that comparison, right, of us as a body in verse 14 at the top. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. And then 24 to 25 at the end, God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. So Paul is using this as a way of spiritual gifts, as a way of saying we are all equal in the work of the church and one person is not more important than another. And I'm taking it slightly different because that is all true, but also the body is supposed to do one thing together. We are all, to make the body works best if it is all doing the same thing. And if you have ever tried to tap your head and rub your stomach at the same time, you know how hard it is to get the body to do two different things at the same time because we are supposed to be one. And is there no dissension within the body of Christ? Are we all working towards the same goal? Maybe we can say we are all working towards the same goal, but we cannot say we are all trying to do it the same way. I mean, and this is, Jacob thought we were all working towards the same goal. Reuben thought he could control what was happening. He was also wrong. One body working all together for God's glory and neighbor's good is the goal. It's what 1 Corinthians 12 is telling us. It is what we are called to do. But we know how hard this is. And we at VCC, we are one body, we are one community, and we are one church. And our goal through the council and all of the committees and all the work that is done here is to guide us all together towards shalom for us all, for us individually, for Valley as a church, for Eugene and Springfield, and for the world. We're working towards shalom. And I think you all have done a very good job working together in the last 3 years. It's impressive. You have been serving the community. You have been loving each other. You have kept the church going until you got a new pastor. And you succeeded. So now is the time to set new goals. And they're harder to place because get a pastor up front is an easier goal to get behind than how best do we serve the community now. Have we really talked with each other about what the good is? Are we willing to do it as a group? As one body and not all four limbs doing different things so we just kind of flail like a marionette? Because we can really mess up each other's plans if we don't work together. So our gospel text this morning is from Mark. And it's the account of Jesus returning to his hometown in Mark. And Mark is... Jesus just runs around. He just does things all over the place. There's no transitions. He just kind of appears and does stuff. And so by chapter 6, he has already done a lot of things. He has healed the sick, including Simon's mother-in-law. He's done the story with the paralyzed man that was lowered down through the roof. He has calmed the storm. All of this, he's healed the demon-possessed man. And all of that has already happened by chapter 6. And then he gets back to his hometown, and he could do no deeds of power there, except they laid hands on a few sick people and cured them. And Jesus was amazed at their unbelief. Famously, Jesus is not able to perform many miracles in Nazareth. And why not? Because the people had expectations. They thought they knew what was happening. They're like, this kid, he grew up here. He can't be the one. We knew what he was going to become when he was growing up here. We know his brothers, we know his parents. It's not him. They thought they knew what to expect. They thought they knew the path ahead. They thought they knew what the good for Jesus was. And even Jesus himself was thwarted by this, by other people. We have power over each other. Have you thought about that before? Those two boys in middle school youth group really could throw off the game. But Joseph's brothers forever changed Jacob's world with that choice. Not to mention Joseph's life. And Jesus' neighbors were even able to stop the Son of God from healing. We can do our very best to figure out where we're going to go, can aim our lives towards the good. But we need to work with each other and not against each other so we can achieve that good together. And I think that there's the takeaway for me today, which is a little bit odd, I think, for a takeaway. But I would hope that you all would reflect on the good that Jesus has done in your life and in Valley over the last little bit. And then if you personally could steer the ship towards what you think the best is, where would we go? What would we do? Some of us have concrete plans and thoughts about what comes next. And some of us are like, I have no idea. And some of us are like, I worked too hard to get you here, Pastor Becca, and now I don't have any thoughts in my head anymore. But the goals are still coming. And we have visions of the next steps, of the good, of the hope, of the shalom. And some of us have thoughts of ways to do that. And so dream a little bit this week and send me an email or a text or a letter in the mail or arrange a meeting for coffee and let me know. Tell someone on the council because we're meeting this week. Let us know what you think that good could be. Because I think there's some good goals and dreams ahead of us, and I think this church can come together as a body and do amazing things. But we just need to make sure we're all, like, trying to go the same direction and not try and do one of these where then nothing gets done. So, for God's glory and neighbor's good is the classic covenant phrase, that we do our work for God's glory and neighbor's good. And that is what I hope for you, for this church. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you that you have made us one. Help us to live like you have made us one. Give us the courage to have hard conversations, to listen, to see each other's good and not just our own good. Give us hope for our future, insight to where we go, and that as we plan our steps out, but that you would guide us into fullness of hope and life. Amen.